John F. Kennedy once said, "Liberty without learning is always in peril, and learning without liberty is always in vain." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And for those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We will believe that there is one God, and through him there's one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian trust, but one of those blue travel mugs.
Here's what you do.
That's what I was going to say.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. Today is May 28th, 2006. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And folks, if you do have a Christian question or you want to reopen a previously aired topic, let us know. We'd love to hear from you. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, he's back.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, my friend, where have we been?
Well, last week, Rick, we talked about can Muslims and Christians get along?
And that was a very unique program.
It was.
We had a couple of guests on with us, Mahmoud and Imran, and took a long look at Islam and Christianity, and we heard the perspective of Islam from the mouths of a couple of Muslims, very dedicated, and compared notes, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
It was not meant to be a political program, get into the politics of our day. We appreciated all of those of you who called in with questions and comments and so forth. But I thought it was very enlightening.
Me too.
It gave me a sense of, unfortunately, the only Muslim perspective you ever really hear about on a regular basis is the radical terrorist group type Muslims. And there are many others with many different perspectives. And that was one of the objectives of last week, was to put that on the table. So we were glad for that, and we want to, again, thank Mahmoud and Imran for joining us. This week, Jonathan, what is up?
Our question this morning, Rick, is how do we avoid cults? And our theme text is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will be secretly bringing in destructive opinions. They will even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves.
And Jonathan, no matter who we are, we all want to be right. More than that, I think we all want to be a part of some group or philosophy or religion that has a higher level of enlightenment, a more profound level of understanding, and a deeper grasp on truth. This search that we are all on can bring us down a variety of roads, and some of which can be full of promise, and others which can be full of deception and manipulation. The latter is the road that leads to destructive cults, the road that leads to relinquishing your freedom and choice in exchange for being a disciple under an umbrella of control and domination. This morning, we will look at cults, both good and bad. We'll examine warning signs and behaviors to hopefully give us all a heads up to be prepared. How do we avoid cults? stay with us, and we'll see what we can find out.
Well, Rick, we have four questions this morning for consideration. The first question is, what is a cult?
Second question, are all cults bad?
Third question, was Jesus a cult leader?
That should be interesting. And our last question is, how do we avoid destructive cults? So, folks, if you have a thought on cults and things of that nature, let us know at 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. So, Jonathan, that first question, let's get right into it right away without any further ado, without any other introduction, without any extraneous words, without any thoughts to the contrary, things that don't get onto the issue primarily and specifically.
Okay, let's ask that question that we're going to get to, and that is, what is a cult?
Sorry. Well, let's take a look at the dictionary definition of cult. And there's a number of different dictionaries. We just picked one. I think this was Webster's online dictionary. The first definition for the word cult is a formal religious veneration or worship.
The second is a system of religious beliefs and ritual, also its body of adherence. That's what I said.
The third definition, a religion regarded as unorthodox or spurious. Also, its body of adherence.
Hey, you said that last word really well.
Well, thank you. I worked on it all weekend.
Fourth is a system for the cure of disease based on dogma set forth by its promulgator.
I'm giving you the
health. So that's health cults.
Yeah. Okay. So again, a system for the cure of a disease is considered a health cult. That's pretty interesting. And the fifth definition here is a great devotion to a person, idea, object, movement, or work, especially such devotion regarded as a literary or intellectual fad, usually a small group of people characterized by such a devotion. So the idea behind the thought of cult, Jonathan, is it's a grouping that is following someone or something closely.
Mm-hmm.
That's a very broad stroke of a definition. Now, I know that when we think of cults, we normally don't think of something quite so simple. We normally conjure up a specific image in our minds of something very, very different.
That's right, like what color is the Kool-Aid?
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, that's exactly what we think of. Okay.
Hey, we're gonna put different quotes throughout this whole program. And the first quote, Rick, that you have down here is, one person's cult is another's religion. All religions begin life as cults. An alternative definition is that a cult is a religion which you happen to dislike. And that's quote is from Anthony Campbell.
And that's an interesting perspective, because part of this program, and we need to do this, try to do this very carefully, part of this really is trying to say, look, let's loosen up a little bit when we look at what a cult is. But by the same token, we don't want to loosen up at all when it comes to destructive cults and the damage, the incredible damage they can do to those who become involved.
And harm, yeah.
Yeah, 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 very, very, very serious and significant. So part of this is to say, look, you know what? Breathe, okay? just breathe a little. It's okay. But part of it is to say, but be very careful. So we want to try to approach both ends of the issue. So we did some research, Jonathan, just to get some perspective on cults. And we've got some, actually, I thought very good, very concise definitions from a website called religioustolerance.org. So let's go through, because it says, okay, here's positive meanings for cults, here's some neutral meaning for cults, here's some negative meaning for cults, and here's some very, very bad meaning for cults. Let's start with the positive and work our way through.
All right. The first is theological usage, and this comes from Oxford English Dictionary, defined cults as worship, reverential homage rendered to a divine being or beings,
or a particular form or system of religious worship, especially in reference to its external rites and ceremonies,
and devotion or homage to a particular person or thing.
Now, see, if you took that last statement, devotion or homage to a particular person or thing, I would say that pretty much all of us would be somehow, somewhere along the lines, involved in some sort of cult-type thinking, if you looked at that as the definition, because it's devotion or homage to a particular person or thing, and I would sort of add, along with others. And let's say, for instance, that you are a fanatical sports fan, and you're a, you know, whether you're a Red Sox fan or a Yankees fan, I got to be careful here because I'm on the wrong side of the state. You know, you have this strong devotion to your team, along with others who have this strong devotion to your team. Well, in a sense, that fits the definition of a cult.
Interesting.
Yeah, but now, again, is there anything wrong with that? I don't think so. I hope not. But that gives us a sense of one level of looking at cult. That's the very positive, most generic sense of the word, if you will. Go ahead.
Is that another quote that you have here?
No, let's go on to the neutral meaning. So that was the positive meaning of cult. Let's go down to the next one.
And this one is sociological usage. A small religious group that exists in a state of tension with the predominant religion. Hinduism might be considered a cult in North America. Christianity might be considered a cult in India.
Now, see, that I think is a very important observation, that wherever you may be in the minority, even if you are in the majority elsewhere, what you are involved in, especially from a religious standpoint, can be looked at as a cult. Oh, look at that. Look what they believe. You know, the vast majority of us believe A, these people believe B. You gotta be careful about them. So that's an interesting perception. I never would have thought of that. That's why we do research. Let's continue.
Go ahead. Second point.
Okay. Additional sociological usage. And again, this is quoted from religioustolerance.org. An innovative, fervent religious group as contrasted with more established and conventional sects and denominations. So it's interesting, innovative and fervent. You know, when you think of fervor, you think of that undying passion and desire and focus. So a very focused religious group is contrasted with more established conventional denominations that are don't seem to have that fervor on the outside, perhaps.
Another neutral meaning of cult, a general religious usage. A small recently created religious organization, which is often headed by a single charismatic leader and is viewed as a spiritual innovative group. A cult, in this sense, may simply be a new religious movement on its way to becoming a denomination. The Christian religion, as it existed in 30 CE, might be considered a cult involving one leader and 12 or 70 devoted disciples as followers. The Mormon denomination was started in the 19th century by Joseph Smith and a few followers, and it has grown to become an established denomination in excess of 10 million members.
So, again, in a neutral sense, it could be a small and recently created religious group that generally has a leader that can grow into something much larger and something that's much more well received without trouble, if you will. So that's the neutral meaning. Let's get started with the negative meanings of cult before we go into the break.
Evangelical Christian and counter-cult movement usage. Any religious group which accepts most but not all of the historical Christian doctrines, the divinity of Jesus, the virgin birth, the Trinity, salvation, etc. The implication is that the cult's theology is invalid and they teach heresy.
This is interesting because from an evangelical Christian perspective, a cult is any religious group that would not hold up some of those teachings that you just mentioned. And we'll have to get back to that later on.
Yes, we will.
We'll comment on that because obviously, if you've listened to this program over a period of time, we are on the outside looking in with a couple of those things.
Mm-hmm.
But let's continue. From the fundamentalist Christian perspective.
Some fundamentalists would accept the evangelical definition of cult defined by above. Others might brand any religious group which deviates from historical Protestant Christian beliefs as a cult.
So, again, what you're saying is almost if you're not seeing it the way we're seeing it, then you're a cult.
Yeah.
And you know, you got to – we'll talk about that.
Yeah.
And let's read this last one, Jonathan, and then we'll take the break.
Mental health groups and anti-cult movement usage. A small number of therapists, research, psychologists, self-taught individuals, etc., form the anti-cult movement. They attempt to raise public consciousness about what they see as dangerous and authoritarian mind control cults and doomsday cults. Many do not care about the faith group's theology. They target only what they see as deceptive practices and dangerous psychological pressure techniques such as brainwashing.
Okay, and now we're getting into some pretty serious things right there from a negative standpoint or a negative perspective on cults. So we have the evangelical Christian perspective and the mental health group perspective. There's some similarities there, but some also very, very important differences. So folks, as we go into this break, the subject at hand is how do we avoid, and I'll insert the word, destructive cults.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we avoid cults? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are going through the paces, if you will, and sort of establishing the definitions and perspectives, the different perspectives on cults. And one of the things that we've been looking at in the first segment here was from religioustolerance.org. It just lists out different perspectives on cults. We went through the positive meaning, the neutral meanings, negative meanings. And before we get to the very bad meanings, the negative meanings, I just want to comment on this negative meaning thing that we discussed very briefly in the first segment. It talks about the evangelical Christian perspective and then the mental health perspective. There's a vast difference between the two. Mm-hmm. In the mental health perspective, it talks about not worrying about a theology so much as the ability to get involved in mind control and things like that.
Yeah, the deceptive practices
right.
of a cult.
And I think that, for the purposes of this program, is what we ought to really focus on.
Yeah.
Because, as we had mentioned, you know, there's lots of different religious perspectives. One of the reasons that we have this program is to give people a chance to air those religious perspectives.
Yes.
Without judging them. It's okay. You know, it's a free country. It's okay to be able to speak your mind and to disagree. What we don't want to do, though, is get into this mentality of saying, well, you don't believe the way I do. You must be a member of one of those cults. That's not what this is about. We need to make sure that we're looking at this the right way. Let's get to the very negative meaning in that religioustolerance.org article.
And this is under popular media usage. Very negative meaning. A small, evil religious group, often with a single charismatic leader, which engages in brainwashing and other mind control techniques, believes that the end of the world is imminent and collects large amounts of weaponry to prepare for a massive war, often used as a synonym for mind control religious group or for a doomsday cult.
And we've seen some of those come and go, and you've seen them in the media. And, you know, and it's kind of funny that we talk about, and sometimes you joke about, you know, like what color is the Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
But you think about what really happened there.
Oh.
And yeah. I don't know if it was it was like 700 people, if I remember right. Was that the Jones thing?
Oh, yeah. I think it was about 1,000.
Yeah, there was that, you know, poisoned themselves. By literally drinking the Kool-Aid.
Listening to one man.
Right, right. And the thing about that is it's become almost, you know, yeah, what Kool-Aid are you drinking sort of thing. But think about the origin of that. And that's sick.
It is.
That's utterly sick. Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102. 442-6102. Read this next quote. It's sort of adds some perspective.
I have often thought that the difference between a cult and a religion is an IRS ruling, and that's from Ron Barrier.
And in many cases, I think that there is a lot of truth to that. Not in all cases, but in many cases, I think there's a lot of truth to that. So, folks, we've spent a few minutes here just putting cults in perspective, and obviously there you could say that a lot of cults exist, and that's a good thing. The thing you need to be aware of is avoiding those that have the destructive qualities and tendencies. And we'll seek to define that more clearly as we go. Jonathan, our second question,
To our third question. That's amazing.
Yeah, because the second question was, are all cults bad? And the
exactly.
answer is no.
That's right. They're not. The third question, was Jesus a cult leader?
I think we found one. Read one more quote before we get into this.
It's easy to tell the difference. A cult is someone else's religion. The corollary, a fanatic is someone who believes something more strongly than you do.
That's interesting.
And that's from Jim Heldberg.
So, and he says a cult is someone else's religion. And again, the pieces of a cult come into play when you are drawing a number of individuals together to follow after a person or an idea.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we want to keep that in perspective. But was Jesus a cult leader? And again, folks, let us know what you think. 442-6-102. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33, and see if you think this might not be sort of cultish in what he's saying here.
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto its stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith! Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
So if we were to look at and sum up the teachings of Jesus by looking at that statement, those statements by Jesus, I mean, you think about what you're saying here, and if you just take these as a little capsule, he's saying, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. Everything's cool. Just relax. All of these things will come to you if you seek the kingdom of God first. And it sounds like he's putting a very mystical perspective on our lives. And again, we're asking the question, was Jesus a cult leader? Well, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. He said, all these things will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom. So it's an interesting perspective to see that. Let's take a look at now at another scripture that gets a little bit further involved in this cult establishing attitude.
Matthew 16:24-25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it.
So here you have a pretty interesting statement. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, if that's not establishing a cult, I don't know what is. But again, let us preface that by saying that a cult doesn't have to be this very negative sense of things. It doesn't have to be something that draws people toward their destruction. It doesn't have to be something that manipulates and has mind control, but it can be something that you are drawn to follow somebody for a specific reason. Jesus is saying that in order to essentially save your life, you have to deny yourself and follow me. And he's saying then in the other statement earlier, he said, man, you know, you don't have to, when you follow me, here's what happens. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will take care of itself. And just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Now, I am dramatically oversimplifying these statements of Jesus on purpose, okay, because there's much more to them than we're getting into at this point. And the reason I'm doing that is because that's the way you can look at something and say, aha, look at how bad that could be. He's saying don't take responsibility for your life. He's saying don't worry, just follow the kingdom and everything's good. That's not what he's saying, but that's how it can be easily interpreted. And you can take something very positive and put a very negative spin on it. One more scripture.
Hebrews 12:1-4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider how him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Now see, this is written by one of the cult followers, if you will. Okay, the first two scriptures we read were spoken by, they were the words of Jesus, the cult leader. In Hebrews, we're hearing from, we believe, the Apostle Paul, and he is one of Jesus' chief followers. And he's saying a number of things. He says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. So he's saying Jesus is the centerpiece of our belief. Okay, mm-hmm. That's classic cult material. And he's saying, remember the things that he went through. He says, don't be weary, don't faint in your minds, because you have not yet resisted unto blood. Now think about that for a minute. What he's saying is, it's possible that you are going to be put to the test to the point of the shedding of your own blood. Now, again, that seems to me to have that cultish perspective. Mm-hmm. And this is spoken of as by one of the followers. Let's continue with a few more follower scriptures in this Jesus cult.
Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Now, see, you take that statement, and boy, you can, you know, somebody who is not a Christian can have a field day with that one. Say, huh, look at that, man. Is that what you aspire to? Dying? Wow, that's cool. Dying is gain. You know, and they can say, well, what color Kool-Aid are you drinking? I mean, think about it. You can take these statements out of their context, and you can build a case that can take a cult, which is not a bad thing inherently, and you can put all kinds of negative spin on it. And again, folks, obviously we are Christians here. And so obviously I'm not making fun of my own faith, but what we're trying to do is give you a sense of making sure that you understand what it is that you believe and why. I think that's going to end up being the bottom line of this program this morning. Let's read through a couple more of these scriptures.
Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
So, here you go again. Living sacrifice. That sounds like fun. Oh, what do you do? Well, I'm going to be a living sacrifice, and dying is gain, and I have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus. You know, sign me up. You look at these pieces of true Christianity, and it will become distorted if you don't see the whole picture. And what we're doing, folks, is, again, we're looking at the idea of cults. And the first thing we're looking to establish here is that Jesus was, in fact, a cult leader. And the second thing is, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as the cult is not destructive to its members. Now, before we go to more scriptures here, let's talk about that for a minute here. What does it mean for a cult to be destructive? Does it mean that people can come in and leave because they were disgruntled and discouraged and didn't like it? Does that mean it's destructive? I don't think so. That's not destructive. It means that your opinion was not such to follow after those beliefs, and A, you had the ability to leave.
There's the big one.
Yeah, okay. So that in and of itself gives you the sense of, if you can walk away, that's a good thing. I think also if you can disagree within the confines of that cult, that's a good thing. These are some of the things that we need to understand as we look at and try to clearly draw the lines between cults that can be positive and cults that can be very, very negative.
So if you can disagree, that means there's tolerance, and there's not this brainwashing and manipulation of every thought that is presented
in
a group. Okay.
Right. And you know, not that I'm saying, hey, let's all get together and disagree, because that's not the point. The point is to obviously, especially within the cult, if you will, of Christianity. And, you know, I almost hesitate to use that phrase, but I'm going to continue to use it because it's not a bad thing. It just can be interpreted as such. I mean, you could have a field day with sound bites from this program already. You can take my words and take them entirely out of context and say, look at what Rick thinks of Christianity. And just get it all bent out of shape. The point is, within the Christian following, the ability to strive, you know, we have to make our faith our own. And that means that there's a lot of personal interpretation involved, whether we like it or not, or choose to believe that or not, that's true. And we need to be able to follow through with that in a positive manner. Next scripture.
Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
So being a member of this cult of Christianity means to be faithful to the day of your death. So that means it's for the rest of your days. That's pretty serious. That's mm-hmm. a very, very serious commitment. Read this last scripture, and then we should go into a break.
1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily.
Now, what's up with that? Who wants to die daily? Don't you want to live a little? And again, folks, the point of this is to say, look, it's so easy to take these things out of their proper context and out of their true meaning, and you can twist them up into anything you want. That's not what we're trying to do here this morning. What we're looking to do is we're looking to put cults in perspective and say, look, the good ones, great, they're good, but the bad ones, stay far away from.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. How do we avoid cults? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we avoid destructive cults? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we go through this, again, we are looking at the idea of cults from a very broad perspective. And we want to make that very, very clear, because by definition, a cult is not inherently a bad thing. In today's world, when you say the word cult, it conjures up a very negative meaning. And we're trying to differentiate between the two. So as we go through this, let's all keep that in mind. And Jonathan, I understand we have a call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with? And right.
Okay, there we go.
This is Julius.
There, we've got him. Welcome to the program, Julius.
Yes, good old summertime, I said. Enjoying the warm weather.
Okay.
Yeah. What is a cult? Okay, first thing that comes to my mind, I appreciate your definitions and approach to it. I think it's very systematic and helpful. The first thing that comes to my mind, cult, C-U-L-T. I tie it to culture. So a cult could be also defined, and think along with what you've been saying, a lifestyle. This is the way we want to run things over here. Like, for example, Manson,
yes.
Or this fellow now, he's a polygamist.
Mm-hmm.
He's in the FBI's most wanted list, they're chasing him. You see that, where young women are violated and so forth. So here is, I like your saying. Let me see if I quote it correctly, quote you correctly. Liberty without learning. No, learning without liberty is imperiled. Liberty without learning is in vain. Is that what you said?
Yes.
Yeah. Isn't that? I like that.
Oh, you thank John F. Kennedy for that one.
Yeah. Well, he probably got help on it.
Anyway, let's continue. Let's stay focused.
Yeah, that's a good one. That's worth holding on to. I like the another one that complements that. Liberty is to do as one ought to do. Not as one wants to do.
Sure.
For the benefit of others, okay? Now, here's the problem with the cults. E-G-O. Ego.
Okay.
Okay? And you know right well where it started, in the Garden of Eden. You know, the selfish egocentric bent that the devil taught Adam and Eve, or tried to teach them and misled them. So, unfortunately, the cult label does have a negative connotation. As you pointed out, depending on which side of the world you live, I think that's so true.
Yeah.
So it has a diabolical concept and practice, usually evolving from self-gratification. Take a Charles Manson, Helter Skelter. You know, one of the things I read about him was that to motivate his young followers, especially females, he used to flatter them. How beautiful you are. He used to tell them, you know, that was one of his techniques. And then Jim Jones, if I'm not mistaken, I think you're correct, Rick, I think there were 700 and drank the Kool-Aid and was in Jonestown.
Yeah, well, whatever it was, there were a lot.
Yeah, yeah. And so the Kool-Aid thing has a pretty sobering connotation to it. But here's my bottom line, if I may, as I depart from this great show. Where you read Matthew 16:24,
mm-hmm.
There's a connection there. I'm not sure if you read it or not, but there's something to complement where you read the Lord Jesus. Maybe in the next verse he adds on, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall gain it, and who shall and shall find it. So it's the idea of unselfishness. If you lose, if you serve, you will gain, and you will help others, and you yourself will gain. Coming from the against the ego idea that Satan taught and teaches. So, if Jesus started a cult, I'm in.
Okay.
Thanks for sharing.
Thank you, Joyce. God we
bless.
Appreciate your call. Take care.
Thank you. Have a nice day. Bye-bye.
And I think, Jonathan, that's a pretty interesting perspective there. If he started a cult, I'm in. So am I. And it's interesting that Julius mentions the word ego in the context of all of this. And he mentioned, you know, where did it all start in the Garden of Eden? It became the Garden of Ego, didn't it? Because it became the place where Satan's ego took over, and the deceptions and the lies were too much, and it changed the course of history at that point. And you know, in looking at the idea of cults, too much of ego enters in, especially when you're the cult leader. I mean, wouldn't you like all these people following after you and hanging on every word that you say, and you know, being you are now talk about being the man. I mean, this is the situation where you end up being the man, and it can be far too dangerous to get ourselves into that kind of a situation. And I'm reminded of, and I won't mention denominations or anything like that, but there are certain evangelical situations where you have someone like a lot of the televangelists, where they become the man, and you have people that send contributions and phone in money, and they want to be healed, and on and on and on and on, and it centers around this person. And it's, I think, a dramatic deviation from what the guidelines of the cult that Jesus started said. I mean, Julius just talked about that scripture in Matthew 6:25, losing your life for my sake and finding it. Now, when you look at that on the outside looking in and say, well, see, he's asking you to take your life. No, Jesus was saying, you know, Julius put a little interpretation on it. He said, you know, if you live your life for the sake of others and are not self-centered, then you'll find it. That is completely contradictory to some of the things we end up seeing. Just a thought, okay? As we go through this, and folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 442-6102, 860-442-6102. You know, I still get that SUB number in the back of my head. I haven't gotten that out of there yet. Jonathan, let's go to a couple of other scriptures, because one of the difficulties with the Christian cult, if you will, is that there's a tremendous divergence within Christianity. There is like 1,000 different denominations, and it's interesting that there is only one source, so therefore there can be only one truth.
Right.
All of these denominations are going to tell you they have it. Mm-hmm. And even those who don't adhere to a denomination are going to tell you they have it. Mm-hmm. All of this was predicted in the scriptures, which is interesting.
Let's read Acts 20, verses 27 through 32. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from you, your own group, will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of His grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified.
And that's a very important scripture, Jonathan, because again, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, I'm not sure which church this is. I think this was when he was in Galatia, but I'm not positive. He says, when I leave you, there are going to be savage wolves that come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from your own group will come distorting, some will come distorting the truth in order to entice disciples to follow them. That's exactly what Julius was saying before. Julius was saying that when the ego gets in the way, we end up becoming the centerpiece, or wanting to be the centerpiece, or feeling the power of the followership, if you will, and that's not a good thing.
No.
So in the early stages of Christianity, the very early stages, you know, you're talking just, you know, 15, 20 years after Jesus left the scene, you have this kind of thing already happening. This splintering away from the true, pure sense of gospel and truth. And that's where we get into all kinds of difficulties, and inevitably, I think that's where all positive, both constructive and destructive cults end up coming from, are splintering off from something that is considered somewhat central. So, again, a few more scriptures we're almost done with this hour.
Yeesh. All right, Philippians 3, 16 through 19. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you, even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things.
So the cult of Christianity, now again, cult in a good sense, the cult of Christianity, obviously, according to the words of the Apostle Paul here, would have been focused on, it says, their end is destruction. Why? Because their God is their belly. So their God is their own self-gratification. Their glory is in their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. So Christianity, then, therefore, must be opposite of those things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Our God must not be our belly or our own self-gratification. Our God must be the God of heaven.
Right.
Okay? Our minds ought to be set on
heavenly things.
Right, heavenly, yeah. Spiritual things, mm-hmm. Not on earthly things. Now, does that mean that you don't pay attention to the earthly things? No, because again, in the writings that we have that explain what Christianity is and how it operates, it clearly tells us to do the things that we're responsible to do.
Where's the focus?
Right. It tells us to be good citizens, but it also says that our citizenship is in heaven. It tells us to be good neighbors, but our citizenship is in heaven. It tells us to deny our self-will for the will of God on our behalf, because our citizenship is in heaven. That's what the cult of Christianity is really all about. Now, when you look at that and you say, okay, is there anything wrong with that? Yeah, I don't think there is. I think it's a lifestyle. It's a choice, and for some of us, it's a calling. You're called to live that way because you have this sense of honor and respect for the Creator of the universe, and for those of us who are Christian and believe in the power of God and in the Word of God, we believe in this cult. Again, I think a very good cult. That the Word of God is inspired. The Bible is an inspired piece of work that lays out the will of God for humankind. That, when you follow that, is a cult, but a good one. Now, in the second hour, we're going to look at some of the warning signs for destructive cults and difficulties and things to be very, very aware of, and continue to contrast them with things that are fine and okay. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. How do we avoid destructive cults? We'll be back after the news to continue. But until then, think about it. Frank Crane once said, "There is a magic switch inside all of us which can transform the worst to the best or the best to the worst. It should be everyone's ultimate goal to discover and master this mechanism." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It is a call-in format. We happen to be very caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. And Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, how do we avoid destructive cults? And our theme text is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive opinions. They will even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves."
And Jonathan, we are deeply involved in a conversation on what is a cult, what are positive cults, what are negative cults, what are the differences, and how do we understand all of that.
And before we get into that, Rick, I just wanted to mention to our listeners that we do have a local Bible study that we have Thursday evenings from 7 to 8 in the city of Groton at the Bill Memorial Library, and the address is 240 Monument Street, and it's near Fort Griswold. So join us. We have a very small group of about 8 people, and we're having a lot of fun with that. And also wanted to mention we've gotten some letters on our website, and we wanted to thank Jessica for writing in. She asked, "If all people, good and bad included, are to be resurrected, then why does it matter how we live our lives now?"
That's one of those questions that we get asked a lot.
Oh, yes. So go to the website, and you can read about the answer there.
And that is www.christianquestions.net.
Also, Jill wrote in, and she asked, "What the Bible has to say about the separation of the races or segregation?" And you'll have to read our response, "God separates, not segregates." So that'll be an interesting article to read. Why don't you check that one out? Also, Andrea wrote in, "You said that in a recent program we neglected to cite three scriptures that intimated Jesus was indeed God." And we have a response to those three scriptures that she wrote in proving our belief. Also, Angelique wrote in, and she asked, "Why in Christianity is tithing so important?" And our response is, "It's not important to Christians, so read it."
So there's a lot of very interesting things going on there on the website. And again, that's just a whole different method of communicating with us. That again, www.christianquestions.net. You can respond. You can leave a comment. You don't have to necessarily ask a question. We've got archived programs on there all the way up to last week, as a matter of fact. So, Jonathan, let us get back to our subject at hand. We're talking about cults, and we're talking about the differences between positive and negative cults. And there's a call on the line. I'll just hang on with that call just for a second there. Just to recap very quickly, the positive meaning of a cult is a devotion or homage to a particular person or thing. Very general, very broad. That's a good thing. The neutral meaning, And it was interesting that it might be a small religious group that exists in a state of tension with a predominant religion. For instance, Hinduism may be considered a cult in North America, whereas Christianity might be considered a cult in India. The negative meaning of cults was where you get into things like mind control and doomsday things, where you start to manipulate and brainwash. And the very negative meaning of cults was when you get down to a small evil religious group, often with a single charismatic leader that engages in brainwashing, gathers weaponry, you know,
to prepare for a war.
Yeah, and you know, so there's a wide variety of things that we can look at in terms of cults, and that's essentially where we left off in the generic sense. We talked about Christianity quite a bit. Let's get to that call.
Okay, welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Brother John from Tucson.
Brother John from Tucson, Arizona.
Welcome to the program, John.
Oh, it's good to hear your voices.
You too.
Once again, I'd like to say I've been enjoying all the MP3 files. I look forward to hearing or reading all the emails that you just mentioned. I like going and looking at the responses to all those and the way people write in. It's wonderful.
Yeah, it gives us a good chance to communicate. Any thoughts on cults this morning?
Well, I appreciate you sending me the outline. That does kind of help a little bit, you know, being here in Tucson.
And I can imagine.
Yeah, getting to see, you know, some of the things that you're going to talk about. Even though I read your outlines and I listen to the actual outcome, and the actual outcome is so much more wonderful than just the paper version.
But well, that's good, I hope.
that's wonderful, yeah. But the thing is, you know, I look at the nominal systems these days. When you look at the like major false doctrines that they really project out there, according to the scriptures, we were doing a study this past week here in Tucson on death and what really is death. And you know, when some of the people that we talk to, you know, about the scriptural subject, just on like death, you know, like when a person dies, they really die. They don't just kind of go off into limbo or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Then you go back and they'll go back into the nominal system churches. Nobody Baptist, Methodist, or some Protestant system, or even one of those offshoot churches like, you know, Calvary Chapels or whatever. And they'll say, listen, we saw this in the scriptures. And then next thing you know, their pastor or the minister is trying to curb their thinking back to their way of thinking rather than what the scriptures is bringing out. Now, that seems to me to be kind of a negative, cultish type thinking.
Okay.
You know, so I'm like, these mainstream, what I call tear system theologies, are really bending towards the negative rather than a positive, you know, reasonable thinking according to scriptures.
All right. Well, that's a pretty strong and interesting perspective you have there.
I kind of wish that people would, you know, see, you know, even though they may be, you know, the mainstream Protestant systems that have been around a while, they really seem to be going to negative trend of brainwashing and mind control.
Okay. All right, John, well, thank you so much for calling in. We appreciate it.
Oh, you're welcome.
All right, we'll talk to you soon.
Thank you.
Now, Jonathan, there's a couple of things that we need to put in perspective. Okay, first of all, this is, John had a very, very, very strong opinion, and we welcome that here. And one of the things we want to understand is that within the body of Christianity, there is such a wide variety of beliefs and belief systems. I think we need to be careful as how we characterize other systems. Now, frankly, we disagree with a lot of what Christianity in general teaches. Okay, so where does that put us? Well, first of all, that puts us in a minority. Mm-hmm. Secondly, that puts us in many issues on the outside looking in. For me to say that it is a mind control issue from one side or the other is a very, we've got to be careful with that. Because here's the thing. And folks, this really comes down to how do you interpret your own Christianity? Do you believe things because you're told, or do you believe things because you're told, it makes sense, you maybe check it out a little bit, and you're content with that? See, to me, there's a vast difference between just believing it because you're told. Many of us do that. Be that good or bad, I mean, you decide. But you think about it. The Bible is a book that has obviously been interpreted so many different ways. with so many different spins and bents on the same scriptures. I have spoken to other Christians, and we look at the exact same scripture and come up with two totally different interpretations. What are we supposed to do with that? I mean, what are you supposed to do with something like that? Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 442-6102. That's 860-442-6102. See, what I try to do with that is I try to take that and, A, I try to have respect for the person's point of view, be it an agreement or disagreement. And you know, for instance, last week when we were talking with the Muslims, you know, our Muslim friends here, and we were comparing Christianity and Islam.
Sure.
Obviously, there were some areas where we had some agreements on the treatment of people and so forth and so on, but there are obviously some dramatic disagreements. I mean, we're talking, you know, like North and South, dramatic, polarized.
Sure.
North Pole, South
sure.
Pole, you can't get further away, you know? And but does that mean you say, well, okay, you're holding the wrong perspective? Now, look, if you're Christian, you believe that a Muslim holds the wrong religious perspective. If you're Muslim, you believe a Christian holds the wrong Christian the wrong perspective. So just because you think someone holds the wrong perspective, what do you do with that person? That's an important question we have to ask ourselves. And if we get involved in starting to characterize them, I think overzealously, perhaps, I think we're starting to run into trouble. Anyway, folks, let us know what you think. 860-442-6102.
We're going to get into some warning signs of how to identify destructive cults. Let's start off with the first point. The organization is willing to place itself above the law, with the exceptions noted earlier. This is probably the most important characteristic.
Okay, and again, we're reading from a quotation, an article from religioustolerance.org. And so that's interesting. The organization is willing to place itself above the law. Now, when you think about that, when we look at Christianity as it is supposed to be, Christianity is supposed to be a law-abiding group of individuals.
That's right. Pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Do good unto all men.
But give unto God what is God's.
Yes, yes.
So it's supposed to say you're living, and Jesus pretty much said it to his followers, or actually he prayed about this in John 17. He says, you know, they're in the world, but they're not of the world.
Yes.
And that's the way we ought to be. So should we place ourselves above the law?
No.
Now, what if there's a law that contradicts your belief? Now what do you do?
Ooh, there's the challenge.
Well, and that does create a significant challenge. But if there is a law, for instance, if there was a law that would, that just, not that it would happen here in this country, but let's say, I'm thinking of Daniel, the prophet.
Yeah, I was thinking of the same thing.
You know, there's a law that forbids you to pray. What do you do?
You'd pray anyway.
So you'd break the law.
I guess so.
Okay, now what's the difference between that kind of breaking the law and the kind of breaking the law that says, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm actually an ambassador for Christ, so really I'm a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of the earth, so the government doesn't get any of my money for taxes.
They're in trouble.
Yeah. But see, I think there is a difference in those two things. Now, this
yes,
thing about not
is.
Being able to pray, or maybe not being able to have a Bible or something like that, you know, those are personal issues of personal development, whereas the other issues are more of a social type of a thing.
Good point.
Now, again, am I advocating breaking the law? No, we're not. But what we are saying is we need to be careful to make sure that we are still able to stand up for those things that we believe to be pure, honest, and acceptable in the sight of God. So a warning sign for a cult that is not a good thing is when it puts itself above the law. It tries to say, well, these laws of the world or the country don't apply to us because we're special.
The second warning sign is the leadership dictates rather than suggests important, personal, as opposed to spiritual, details of followers' lives, such as whom to marry, what to study in college, etc.
Okay, now that's interesting the way this is worded. Let me read it again. The leadership dictates, rather than suggests, important personal as opposed to spiritual details of a follower's life.
Personal.
Personal details of a follower's life rather than spiritual. See, now there's a tremendous differentiation between spiritual guidance and direction and personal guidance and direction. And if you are involved in an organization that says, this is how you should live your life, and not telling you, you know, think about it this way, saying, now, Jonathan, look, you know, you're wearing a red shirt this morning. From now on, only blue shirts. Okay? You can't part your hair where you part it. You have to part it on the other side. This is the way, these are the words you're to use in your everyday approach to people. This is the way you are to act. Now, I am telling you what to do. Now, he's not going to listen to me, folks. I can tell you just by the way he's looking at me. But the point is that when you get into the dictation of the details of someone's life, you know.
Warning.
Right. That's exactly what it is. Now, Christianity doesn't dictate how you should live your life. It talks to you about the things that you should strive for in your life. And see, to me, there's a tremendous difference. But when that group exists that tells you how to live each and every day, what to say, what to do, what to think, when, how, and why, then you're getting into an area that you got to be very careful of.
The third warning sign, the leader sets forth ethical guidelines members must follow, but from which the leader is exempt.
Okay. Now, that's an interesting perspective there. As a matter of fact, Fred, why don't we go into the break right now and we'll let you chew on that one for a few minutes. Folks, we're talking about cults. We're talking about destructive cults as well as positive cults and the tremendous differences between the two.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we avoid destructive cults? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, the point we had made, there is a call on the line. The point we had made just before the break was the third point in these warnings, that the leader sets forth ethical guidelines members must follow, but from which the leader is exempt. I want to be the leader.
Just kidding. Let's take that call.
Let's take the call.
Welcome to the program. This is
Good
Christian
morning.
Questions.
This is Larry, and I'd like to be the leader's assistant.
Okay.
You know, you mentioned something before the break about obeying a law or not obeying a law.
Yes.
Someone once said that an unjust law is no law at all. And I think there are times when the law should be broken, always in a nonviolent way, of course.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people that worked for the Underground Railroad during the time of slavery, they were breaking the law. I believe they did the right thing.
Right.
Martin Luther King, when he sat in at lunch counters and was arrested for it, you know, he was breaking, you know, it was civil disobedience. Or people today, when they go to abortion clinics and pray, again, in a nonviolent way. And I believe that people ought to go to graduations and stand up and say a prayer, regardless of what some judge says.
Mm-hmm.
And but, of course, when you do that, you have to be willing to pay the penalty.
Right.
The early Christians paid a penalty. They, you know, they were martyred for their faith and were afraid to even speak up for it.
Yeah, I think that's unfortunately the case too often.
And that's my 2 cents for today.
Well, that's a good 2 cents.
I thought you were going to tell me to keep the change. Have a good week.
Thank you, Larry, for calling. Bye. Bye-bye.
And, Jonathan, that's an important point. When you do have a situation where your perspective on matters is different than the perspectives around you, are you strong enough and willing to stand up for those things that you believe? You know, even in the face of perhaps ridicule or even persecution. Those are tough things to deal with. So thank you, Larry, for that. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 442-6102. That's 860-442-6102.
So what about this leader that's exempt from his own rule?
Well,
what's
and
up
I think,
with that?
I think that it comes back to what Julius said earlier, E-G-O. It's the ego thing. It's I'm in charge. I set the rules. I don't have to abide by them, but you have to listen to me. And whenever we get into that kind of a situation, I think we need to be aware. Now, folks, let's stop short on that right now, because all I can think of is I go back about 5 years to when my kids were teenagers, and I set the rules, and I had to, and they had to abide by them. and their rules I didn't necessarily have to abide by. You know, I didn't have to be in by 10:30 and so forth and so on. And the difference is a parent and a child, okay? And I just want to make, I had to make that statement very clear, just so somebody doesn't take and misinterpret it. But when you have a situation where the leader is not subject to the same guidelines as you, the follower, are, you got to ask yourself, why is that? And the answer generally is probably, I'm guessing on this, but it's probably not a very good one. What's the next warning sign? Number four.
Number four. The group is preparing to fight a literal physical Armageddon against other human beings.
And that's
warning.
Yeah, there's a warning there. And, you know, we see, again, when we last week we had our Muslim friends on with us, and we were talking about Islam and Christianity, and we didn't talk a lot about the splinter group, the segment of Islam that are terrorists that have openly said that, you know, you're not one of us, we'll kill you. See, that is a cult. That is a destructive cult, because it is just because you're who you are, you were born where you are, and you were brought up the way you are, you're automatically the enemy. There's something dramatically wrong with that picture. Dramatically wrong. And I'm not singling out, you know, terrorists, although they're a pretty good place to start. But anyone who puts themselves in that position, that this has got to be a warning that if you're involved in something like that, you know, you're taking the judgment of God into your own hands, and I submit to you, it's too big for you to handle, period.
The fifth warning sign for destructive cults: the leader regularly makes public assertions that he or she is false and or the
knows is false.
He or she knows is false, and or the group has a policy of routinely deceiving outsiders.
Okay, so, you know, you've got to ask yourself, and again, I've never been on the inside of anything like this, so, you know, I'm not sure how all of this works, but to get people to follow, oftentimes, and you've heard stories and I've seen documentaries where someone, you know, was sort of sucked into a cult environment, and it was through a series of deceptions.
Mm-hmm.
And once they were in, they weren't allowed to get out. You know, they make their harrowing escape and live to tell about it. But these are signs. These are warning signs that you need to look at and say, is the group that I'm involved in, or that I aspire to be involved in, or that I'm attracted to, does it have any of these things? And if it does, folks, you better be aware of what you're doing, because it can be something that is not only destructive to yourself, but to the people around you as well. 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Jonathan, let's go back to a Christian perspective, what I call anti-cult measures of behavior. Okay, and this is found in Romans chapter 12. Verses 3 through 21. And folks, as you listen to this, think about this and think, what is this saying about the group? This is kind of a description of behaviors to ascribe to. Listen to these.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think.
There's that taking the leader thing right out of there. You know, the ego is put aside.
But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy, in proportion to our faith; ministry, in ministering; the teacher, in teaching; the exhorter, in exhortation; the giver, in generosity; the leader, in diligence; the compassionate, in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Now, Jonathan, I don't know about you. When you hear those kinds of things, if that's the cult, count me in, baby.
You know it.
Because that is such a wholesome look at how to live your life.
It is.
It is just, it covers so many different areas of life. It covers life amongst the fellowship, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
It covers life
outside.
Outside of the fellowship.
Yeah.
And it just talks about aspiring to those things which are higher. I mean, these are great admonitions to live your life on a regular basis.
Absolutely.
It also begins with the statement that, you know, it's one body of Christ, but the body has many members, and each member has its individual function.
And I would like to add talents or differences.
Right.
Uniqueness.
And, see, I think the important thing is, in oftentimes when you get into destructive cults, all of the followers are sort of lumped into being the same.
Good point.
What this is saying is all of the followers are recognized and honored as different. And I think that is such a powerful thought, that within the body of Christianity, in its truest sense, as it's supposed to be.
And here it is,
yeah,
Romans 12, 3 through 21.
It tells you that the uniqueness that you bring to the table is to be honored and is to be developed. Just like you were saying, talents and differences. Talents, wait a minute. It sounds like Gollum. Ah, talents is precious. Sorry. You know, let love be genuine. Hate that which is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Now, I mean, that sounds like a simple statement, but that's profound.
It is.
It doesn't say hate the evildoer. It says hate that which is evil.
Mm-hmm.
Because when it talks about your enemies, it says bless those who persecute you.
Hate the sin, but not the sinner.
Right. It says, never avenge yourself. Leave that to God. He'll take care of that in due time. Outdo one another in showing honor. There's so many, and I could go on and on and on with this scripture. This scripture could be just like, we did a program on these scriptures once.
Yeah, we did.
Long, long ago. But this just puts a sense in, you know, you look at Christianity as it's supposed to be. This shows you the guidelines for living your everyday life. And I submit to you that these guidelines do not in any way, shape, or form fit the warning signs that we were looking at earlier.
No, for a destructive cult.
No, absolutely. I mean, they're about as far away as you can possibly get.
You got it.
And again, folks, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you. 860-442-6102. Jonathan, let's look at some common signs of destructive cults. We looked at warning signs. These are common things that are generally held in common. It says, our list of danger signs, we have studied a number of organizations that have lost membership through suicide or killing. They've exhibited most or all of the following 10 factors to an intense degree. And these 10 factors are broken up into 1, 2, 3, 4 different categories, pretty much. First category is apocalyptic beliefs.
All right. The leader's preaching concentrates heavily on the impending end of the world, often at a great battle, a war of Armageddon. In addition, as in the case of Solar Temple and Heaven's Gate groups, the leader preaches that through group suicide at a particular instance, they will all be transported to a wonderful place and escape the devastation that is about to come to the earth. The group is expected to play a major role, elite role, at the end time.
So this is something that, again, and this is, you know, when you get into the idea where, hey, let's all kill ourselves at the same time so we can be whisked away to heaven, you know, something is pretty dramatically, completely, totally backwards in that environment.
Big time.
And you say, well, I'd never get involved in that. I would never do that. You know what, though? Hundreds of people did.
and didn't think they'd ever get involved in something like that.
So you got to ask yourself, what is there that bring? It's that's not the point that you start out at. That's the point you end up at. How do you end up there? It's by putting your faith and trust in something that is not substantial and true. The next point, or the next category is charismatic leadership.
They are led by a single man, a male charismatic leader.
And then?
The leader dominates the membership, closely controlling them physically, sexually, and emotionally.
So again, you get involved in something where, first of all, generally it seems to be a man, okay, that takes control of these things, and there's a domination effect that the membership, again, has to abide by the rules, but the leader doesn't, and all of their actions are controlled by this one person. There's something wrong with the picture. It's just wrong. It just shouldn't be. And if you're involved or looking at something like that, you've got to think twice and say, why is it that I'm doing these types of things? Folks, we're talking about destructive cults at this point and some common signs that we all need to be aware of.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Give us a call when we get back from the break, 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, how do we avoid destructive cults? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are talking about some common signs of destructive cults, and again, we are relying heavily this morning on a website called religioustolerance.org, and the point we just read before the break was the leader dominates the membership closely, controlling them physically, sexually, and emotionally. And we were just chatting at the break. You say, well, how do people get involved in that? And, you know, I think, now I'm not a doctor, and this is like an observation, okay? So just take this for what it's worth, but I think that a lot of this ends up having to do with the idea that people generally have a desire to belong to something.
Mm-hmm.
And we all look for those that we can have a commonality with.
That's right, a special bond. Yeah.
And when you get a situation where someone perhaps is on the outside looking in too often, and a cult may look appetizing and appealing to them because, hey, this is a group of people, and they look like they all get along.
And no one's ever cared more than they have.
Right. Exactly. And they're inviting me to be a part of this, and maybe you've come off a difficult time in your life, or you're young and very impressionable, and you know, you're going through the difficulties of growing up.
Right.
And then you get these people that come across to you with this idea of just belonging and being a part of us, and you're just like us, and we know how you feel. I mean, you know what? That's how sexual predators work online.
Whoa,
I mean,
right.
We're diverging here, but it just dawned on me that what they do is they identify with the needs of a child, like a 13, 14-year-old girl, and they sort of speak their language, build up a trust, and then, you know, the rest is horrific. That's the same way destructive cults work, I think. They build up a trust, and then they change. You get involved and now you're dominated and you don't know how to get out.
That's right.
Anyway, folks, we're running out of time, so if you have a call, make it now, 860-442-6102. Social encapsulation is the next subheading here.
They are a small religious group, not an established denomination.
Okay, so generally these destructive cults are small, very, very small, just a few people, and they're not something that's well established.
The group, or at least the core members, lives together in an intentionally community, which is isolated from the rest of society.
So they live in what they're calling an intentional community, which means that they've set up their own community because they want to be separate.
There is often extreme paranoia within the group. They believe that they are in danger and that they are being closely monitored and heavily persecuted by governments or people outside the group. People on the outside are demonized.
Whoa.
Yeah, I know. And so you know, on the inside,
we're okay in here. Everyone out there is bad.
Yeah, and they're thinking that they're in danger and that you know the world's out to get them, sort of thing.
The next information and contacts from outside the cults are severely curtailed.
So they their ability to communicate with the outside world is limited. And again, folks, if you are involved in a situation where these things are starting to ring true, say, yeah, well, it's kind of like that here, but we're okay. Well, are you? I mean, got to ask yourself, are you? How do you know? What can you walk away without severe consequence? See, to me, that's one of the key things. Can you walk away without... Now, they may not like you for walking away, and they may cast aspersions on you for walking away, but can you walk away and not have your life be in jeopardy as a result? I mean, think about that, because these are some of these signs of destructive cults. Other factors now.
The group leadership assembles an impressive array of guns, rifles, other murderous weapons, poisons, or weapons of mass destruction. They may prepare defensive structures.
Look, if you're involved in one of those, leave now. Jeez, that's about as obvious as you can get.
They follow a form of Christian theology or a blend of Christianity with another religion, with major and unique deviations from traditional beliefs in the area of end-time prophecy.
Well, oftentimes, these destructive cults have a serious religious bent to them. And a lot of them seem to have the idea, you know, a lot of the cult leaders seem to have the idea that they're the return of Christ or something. You know, and it's too bad. You know, they seem to think that they have this connection with God, or they seem to portray that they have this connection with God. Maybe they don't think it. Maybe they're just taking advantage of people. Who knows? But the point is that there's generally a strong theological bent to a lot of these destructive cults.
Many intentional communities and most religious groups exhibit a few of the above factors. They are probably not dangerous because, A, some of the factors are absent, and or B, because the factors are not practiced to an intense degree.
So when we go through all of these factors that we just read to you, just because for instance, under social encapsulation, just because it's a small religious group, not an established denomination, doesn't mean you're in trouble.
Right.
But that is generally one of the things that is an ingredient for the road to getting in trouble. So what you do is you say, okay, I'm a member. Like here, I mean, that's what we are.
Yep.
We're a small religious group. We're not an established denomination. Are we a cult? Yes. But are we a destructive cult?
No.
Absolutely not. And why? Because we encourage individuals to think on their own. We follow what we believe to be the word of God. There's not a man or person who dictates to us how we should live or think. We are given that ability to grow as we see fit. And so just because you've got one of those points doesn't mean you have to get all panicky.
Right.
The question is, what freedom do you personally have? And, you know, it's so easy, Jonathan, for people to get into these areas and say that, well, you know, and it's kind of a distortion, but, well, I've decided to give up my freedoms for the better, you know, for the common good. Now, that's all well and good, but what does that mean? Does it mean you're being dominated and taken advantage of? Or have you given up your freedoms to serve something higher? There's a difference between those two.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Ryan.
Good morning, Ryan.
Morning. Just about everything that you're describing.
Yes.
As far as the dictating how to live your life and just about everything else describes one denomination of Christianity.
What's that?
Catholicism.
Really?
Well, the Pope. If the Pope says you have to send in 50% of your paycheck, what are a lot of Catholics going to do?
Well, but see, here's the question I have for you. I mean, you're saying, what are a lot of Catholics going to do? Now, if the Pope said that, I would say probably a lot of them would, but a lot of them wouldn't. Which...
Right. Or, I mean, just about anything that doesn't have anything to do with Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they take their own doctrinal beliefs, like, confessions.
Uh-huh.
And praying the rosary.
Uh-huh.
Or praying to saints. I mean, where in the Bible does it say that it's okay to pray to saints?
I agree with you.
Or to have a gigantic statue of Mary. or, you know what I'm saying?
Right, but here's the thing that I want to be careful of here, because, I mean, well, look, I don't agree with Catholicism. I'm not Catholic, and that's okay. I don't agree with a lot of Christianity and a lot of things. What we want to be careful of is that we're not labeling them in the manner of being destructive, from the sense of that it's got mind control and manipulation and all of those things. See, I can see it as a controlled environment, and that's a good thing. But when you're getting involved in mind control, that's a different thing.
Well, one of the ways that I would say that they're maybe not overtly destructive,
okay,
but I think that they don't really foster a one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ. They try to make it a one-on-one relationship with your priest or your Monsignor or, you know, the Holy Father Pope.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's destructive.
Well, I think that that's something that I, again, don't adhere to myself.
You're being so very politically correct here, aren't you?
Well, you know what? It is important for me personally, as I look at this, I realize that in my belief system, there are things that people can look at and shoot all kinds of arrows at and say, well, you know, he's on the outside of mainline Christianity and this. And I don't want to be classified as destructive, so I want to give the same liberty to those on the other side of the issues. That's what I'm saying. Go ahead.
One of the things that that I sort of took issue with, and a lot of people do this, and I think that it's sort of a stumbling block that a lot of the moral relativists have put out there for us, is that a lot of people say, well, you have to respect my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't. I have to respect your right to express your opinion.
Very good.
Because if you, a child molester has an opinion.
Right.
He believes it's okay to molest a child. Should you respect his opinion?
No.
No.
But you're right. He has a right to the opinion.
Right.
And we need to respect that right. Well, Ryan, I appreciate your thoughts.
Absolutely.
You've got a lot to say. That's obvious.
Absolutely. And you know what? You guys keep up the good work. Spread the word of Christ. And you guys are awesome.
Thank you.
Thanks.
And, Jonathan, you know, again, that's a very particular perspective on a very, in a lot of ways, a very sensitive issue. Because when you get to talking about religion, it's always a sensitive issue because Ryan obviously has a very strong religious conviction. And now, I know our friend Larry, who called earlier, is Catholic. He's told us that, you know, very plainly. He's got very strong religious convictions as well. And what we need to be able to do is say, okay, there are different schools of thought within the overall realm of Christianity. And that is okay because, you know, we all believe it's going to work out, you know, the way... Look, I think I'm right. I just do, okay? If I didn't believe in what I believe, I wouldn't think I was right, but I do. Larry thinks he's right. Ryan thinks he's right. Well, only one of us can really, truly, bottom line, be right. Who is it? Well, you know, God will reveal that in the future. We're running out of time. We have one call. Let's take it very, very quickly.
Welcome to the program. Who are we speaking with?
Larry, I'm going to make this very quickly.
Okay, Larry.
I object to people growing up that know nothing about the Catholic faith and start criticizing it. This man doesn't have a clue what the Catholics believe in and why. Not a clue.
Okay.
And I just, let him go out, study it, research it, and then come back and at least speak from an intelligent basis, which he doesn't have because he's ignorant to the facts about the Catholic Church.
All right. Well, Larry, I appreciate your chiming in with that.
Thank you.
That's important. And again, that's the point, Jonathan, here. Now, again, we're talking about cults. And what are cults? Cults are divisions of people that are following a person or an idea, okay? When you get to be a large denomination like Catholicism, for instance, you generally wouldn't be looked at as a cult because it's so massive. You know, one of the things that we looked at is Mormonism. I think we had mentioned that earlier in the program as
yep.
an example.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here you had, you know, just about 100 years ago or so, this religion started by one man is now 10 million strong. You don't look at that as a cult. It's a denomination. Now, you may not agree. I don't agree with it. But the point is, and the point that Larry made is well taken. We have to be careful how we make our comments on other things. Now, Ryan, who knows what Ryan's background is? Maybe he once was Catholic. We don't know. Okay? All we know is that there are lots of opinions out there. What we don't want to do with our opinions is use them as ammunition to shoot the other guy down. See, to me, what we should be doing is, and what we want to use this program as a format for, is to be able to say, look, bring your opinion on, let's examine it, we can agree to disagree, but express it the way you think it ought to be expressed, and I'll express mine, and, you know, people can decide for themselves. I mean, the bottom line, when I look at all of this, bottom line is study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I take that personally. We're talking now, let's get back to the issue here. You know, we're looking at cults and the idea of destructive cults. We've gone through a number of warning signs, a number of characteristics of destructive cults. Just because you have some of those characteristics doesn't mean it's destructive.
Right.
What you need to realize, folks, is that when your personal will is being overridden by another human being so that you will be dominated in a physical and emotional and spiritual sense, and I'm stressing the word dominated, you are not in a good situation. Now that's a strong blanket statement, but again, think about all of the elements: a spiritual, physical, and emotional domination. You know, that kind of reminds me of an abusive marriage. When you have an abusive husband that dominates his wife, that's not what marriage is supposed to be. That's far from it. But the husband can say, oh, I'm the husband, I'm the head of the house. Yeah, well, too bad. You know, it is not our right to dominate others to their harm. That's what destructive cults do. Well, that's what we want to make sure we stay away from. Christianity is a cult. Jesus was a cult leader, is a cult leader, because he's around, okay? And what does that mean? This is a cult that I think gives you the very best of everything. It teaches you how to live. It gives you an example of a man. Now, the centerpiece of the cult of Christianity is Jesus. It gives you an example of a man who lived his life for the good of others, who came to earth because there was a ransom that needed to be paid for the price of Adam's sin back in the Garden of Ego, as Julius sort of said. And Jesus, in living such a manner, spoke to us, gave us many examples and many admonitions as to how we should live our lives to follow after him. His followers, the apostles, picked up on that and wrote for us the New Testament, which is built on the law of the Old Testament that said, here's how you live your life. These are admonitions and guidelines. And if everyone followed them, the world would be better. It would be freer. It would be more open. It would be more honest. Folks, destructive cults, bad. Constructive cults, not so bad. Think about where you are, why you're there, and do you have the right and ability to walk away? For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. How do we avoid destructive cults? Hopefully you have a lot to think about.